Dear Father God, we come before you this morning for fruit from your word, for the speech of your spirit. And as we come before you, Lord, we do so knowing that there is deep, deep value in your words that have the power to transform our lives, the communities that we live in, and the world around us. Lord, we pray that your voice would be heard above all else this morning. For you have a message for each and every one of us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, here we are, number 16, sermon in the book of Ephesians. We've gone through so many different truths that Paul has shared over these past weeks and months about who God is, about what he has done, about how he has planned for that to be accomplished, about who we are, about what we were before Christ, and what we have come to be through Christ. Over the last 2 weeks, we've explored the armaments of God, the divine gifts of the Lord that are available to us to bless us in the tasks that God gives us. And this morning, as our passage begins in verse 19, as Paul has finished talking about these offensive and defensive weapons that are given to us, Paul begins to wrap up his communication to the church. And he does so first by asking them for prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." After being the leader in this community for so many years, after setting out for them so many lessons to live by, truths to take hold of, after giving them so much spiritual guidance over this book, encouragements, after all the bold reminders he gives the church, Paul asks for the readers, that church in Ephesus, and the community of believers that would come to read this letter. He asks them for help. He asks his community and his support that as a leader, he has a need and desire for them, and that he seeks in the community that he is a part of for more emotional and spiritual support. They know, just as we do, where Paul is at this moment, the tragedy that he is in, the physical struggles that he is enduring. But here in this moment, he leans on those who know him best, and he opens his heart. He shares with them his hopes and his aspirations for all that the Lord will do for the readers. And he asks for help, and a help that can only come from God above, to be given boldness, in confidence, in what words to use. Because Paul recognizes in the entire journey that he's been through, in the life that he has lived, in everything that he has experienced, that he is far from knowing everything he needs to know. The founder of this church, the most senior spiritual parent and grandparent to this whole community, recognizes and opens up to his church for support because he knows that he can do a better job through the Lord's help in sharing the gospel. Because let's be honest, I think each and every one of you who have seen this at some point or another, you can know something but have a hard time explaining it. You can know something and be really confident in what it means but not quite have the way of ease that you would like in sharing that message with the people around you. I think we've all had that teacher once or twice who knows it but really doesn't do well at teaching it. And Paul, despite being once again this parent, this guru that they have looked to over these years for guidance, he's asking for them for encouragement because he is still developing in his own walk the right words for each context, Because each context is different. Each person that we meet and seek to share the truth of Jesus with has gone through a certain life and experienced certain things that shape how they hear the message of Jesus. Some of them are more open, some of them are more closed. But how we share Jesus with each person should be unique, because we're speaking to people who are individuals. And Paul is asking for which words to express, because he recognizes some central and important things, that this message of Jesus that he is sharing, that he encourages every believer to share faithfully, it's a usable message in all circumstance. It's a message that has application for anyone of any background, of any set of experiences, of any age. This is a message that can change their life at that moment. It's relevant for anyone and everyone. But Paul, as the master, is seeking more clarity on how to do that well. And it shows us something fairly concerning, something that we should be mindful of. That if Paul, having literally had Jesus appear to him and verbally speak him, Paul, who is seen as one of the leaders in the New Testament church, one of the more revolutionary theologians of his time, if he's asking for the right words and help and support and prayer to know what those right words are, we know by the opposite that there are wrong words in sharing the gospel. There are things that we can say that can actually damage the message and truth of Jesus Christ to those around us. So what is it that damages the truth of Jesus? Well, it's when it's not done with love, gentleness, and respect. To speak in a way that is compassionate and acknowledging of the journey that people have been on, that isn't aggressive and abusive about what is and what isn't, but it is rooted most first and formally in truth. That belt that Paul talks about that holds everything with our structure and armor together. Now, we've all heard this type of story before. We've all heard of an experience somebody had at church. Or maybe they came into a church building and they were told that their clothes weren't right or their hair didn't look proper, and they never ended up coming back. And why? It wasn't necessarily because the preaching wasn't truthful. It maybe wasn't anything to do with the fact that the music wasn't well played and God-honoring. But it's because the way that we interact with people shows the love of God first and foremost, and how we meet and acknowledge people on the journey that they are on, where they're at. And to do that first, before we look to lead them anywhere, is one of the most important parts in making sure our message is effective. Last fall, I had the opportunity to go to a conference on all of these different aspects of church leadership, and I went to one workshop on all about how to engage your visitors at church. And one of the crowning statements that was made within this workshop is that by the time someone sits down and the service begins, they have made 80% of the decision already around whether or not they're going to come back. That visitors to churches, by the time someone gets up and speaks, at least on some unconscious level, are swaying really heavily to one side or the other. So what is the experience that someone has coming into church between the parking lot and the back door and the seat in here? It's the people that they meet, the environment that they see, the warmth that they experience. It's the opportunity to engage with the people around them that shapes how they hear everything that comes from that point forward. And this is shaped by how we speak to one another and how we speak to those who are new to our community. Now, Paul, in this moment in his life, has come to this point in his journey that was set forth by the Holy Spirit itself when he was confronted on the road and shown exactly how mistaken he was on how God was sharing himself within the world. When we look at what Paul's life was before Jesus, it was him operating out of his own ideas, his own assumptions, his own goals and his own priorities of what he thought God wanted to be and show within the world around him. And that led him to lead mobs, to condemn people, to approve religious tyranny around him in what he thought was the communication of truth. But when he was forced to take a step back, when he was forced and faced with the full presence of Jesus, he learned that the gospel wasn't an abusive message, and it wasn't one that could be shared by force. But most importantly, he realized it wasn't just his responsibility to share the gospel on his own. He shouldn't even try to do it on his own, because the message is of one of love and acceptance. And love and acceptance in their most whole forms, those are divine traits that we really will never be able to embody to their full capacity. We will never be able to individually love like God loved us. We will never be able to unconditionally accept in the same way that the Lord did. But being made in his image, these are things that we share in an ability to partake with. And sharing in this message of love and acceptance does most importantly not mean we approve lifestyles that are non-biblical. We can love people without approving of the sin that they live in their lives. We can love people who struggle with homosexuality without validating the life choice that they have made. And Paul calls at this church at this time to pray that the Lord would guide him in his own words so that he would be effective in sharing the gospel message, because there are tons of people who needed it and who still do today. And how did he seek to do that? In love and in gentleness and respect. God-given traits and characters that we are meant to model and embody. And where has Paul written this letter to in this moment in time? He is literally sitting in prison with a chain that is holding him to a wall. That even in this present circumstance that many of us would see as the end of everything, he knows the Lord still has work for him to do. A lot of theologians agree that Paul would have been, because he was a Roman, set aside with a guard beside him at all time. And Paul very likely was looking for the right words in a passage like this on how to preach to the guard that was being paid to stand there and listen to him. That in all circumstance, Paul knows there is still work ahead of us. And Paul continues in verse 21 to give some ministry updates. To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. And finally, Paul ends his book of Ephesians with a benediction. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon you all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So our hope in going through a book of the Bible in a sermon series from end to end is that at the end of it all, we can develop this stronger understanding of the book as a whole. But the question becomes, and one that I was faced with as we were wrapping this series up today, is after 16 sermons, 4 months, how much of each sermon do you actually remember at this point? How many of you can remember what we preached on 3 weeks ago, 9 weeks ago? I would measure at this point that we are maybe picking out some images or some aspects of different passages, but we haven't had the opportunity to frame this book and look at it from start to finish on one lens and one page. So how do we do that when we look at the message of the book of Ephesians? It's actually pretty simple. The way Paul structures this letter is split into two entirely related but entirely separate aspects of looking at Scripture. Paul spends chapter 1 through 3 drawing through the history that every believer in the church of Ephesus, everyone who has met Jesus at some point in time, has gone through this same journey to get to this point. Whether Jew or Gentile, Paul has gone through the covenantal history that began through Abraham, through the Jews. Paul talked about through the presence of Jesus that anyone can be adopted into this kingdom family, that God's grace has opened up a new way to look at family, and that all things in heaven and earth are under Christ. Because this was a divine plan of unity that was made. Paul has spent the time to trace it through the covenantal journey that has come to its culmination within the person of Jesus Christ. And now that message has gone to include the Gentile. Paul continues to talk about the spiritual revival, the history that the Gentiles have gone through, and their spiritual condition, how they were once dead in their life. They were living dead, but now have come to alive in Christ. And he goes on to talk about what this deadness would look like, being caught in a purposely self-centered life, being deceived in a darkened understanding, being cut off. But God saves for a purpose and removes the barrier. We talked about this a little bit in terms of the imagery of Jesus being like a gravekeeper in a cemetery. And when we cry out to him, we pull the little bell that shakes on our gravestone and he digs us out from that death. He removes us from the clutches of darkness and a permanence. And once we are removed, he continues to encourage us what is dead within us and what to be put aside. Lifestyles, actions, attitudes, that there are things within us that do not have a place anymore. And Paul continues with the fact that God has led him in this journey himself. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians really centers on the gospel story. And he says it in such a way that it is so universally understood as being for anyone and everyone. That God's story was designed that all who were made in his image, which was each and every man, woman, and child who was ever born, that this message of salvation was intended for each and every one of them. If, and only if, they would choose to repent and believe. And then he gets to this word of therefore, this transitionary moment within the center of his book. Since all of this has happened, since all of this has been accomplished, and this has been the journey that God has led his creation through, this is now what that means in our lives. And he gets to the second stage right there, which is our individual story. Paul takes the time, having drawn the landscape around what God has done, to now place each individual person within a specific community, those who have followed Jesus, into that picture. Paul challenges in this section to live specifically and live intentionally in the light of the gospel. He reminds them that now in Christ there is no division among us, whether you are young or old, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, because once again the slaves themselves had freedoms within the community that they did not have other places, that we are all equal within the eyes of the Lord. Now equality does not mean that each one of us are the same, but we each have a value and ability to contribute. That there, Paul goes on to talk about lots of differences between each and every one of us. Different gifts, different strengths, different abilities, different contributions and ways in which the kingdom works in and amongst us. But he reminds them in that moment that none of us were meant to do it on our own. And none of us can. For each one of us, Paul says, has been brought together by one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by one baptism and repentance of sin, and one God who made, who sustained, and who continues to work in the life of those who follow him. Paul calls those people who follow Jesus to remove their dead self and to live a life that is living, to take off those child-sized clothes of the life that they used to live, and to put on clothes that fit the size and person that they are today. And these clothes that they take off are the attitudes, the things that held them back, the things that kept them from the Lord. Things like anger, stealing, lies, gossip. To take these attitudes to the grave that Jesus Christ has brought them out of and to throw them in and bury them. Because those attitudes, those things are now dead to who we are in Jesus today. So having stripped of ourselves of what does not need to be there, we have the space to add. We have the space to put on ourselves the opposite of what we've gotten rid of. To live in love, to live in giving, to live in truth, and to live in encouragement with one another. Paul continues through chapter 5 to talk about what this unity looks like in a couple different aspects. Within marriages, of equity, of compassion, of grace and love, of responsibility on both the part of the husband and the wife to live as Christ loved. To look at parents once again to remind them of the covenantal journey that they have come from, but to recognize the responsibility of raising our children in line with what the Lord would have. And if it's what the Lord would have, our children have a responsibility within their soul to respond positively to that. To look at slaves and masters, once again, within a culture and society, we're talking the greater Roman Empire that was depraved in its treatment of humanity. But they put within the Jewish society the most strict and ethical guidelines that they could possibly do within that day and era. To make a model that's closer to our modern day employment than it was the image of slavery. And when we have this unity for us, when we have this common purpose, this place that the Lord has brought each and every one of us to together as a body, there's a way in which we are to live with a task and purpose ahead of us. That evil is around us at all points and times, and there's a battle to be fought. Paul tells through the armor of God how each and every man, woman, and child can defend themselves from the attacks of Satan. Attacks of an angel who had fallen away from the Lord and who seeks to deceive any and all that he can. That by putting on the armor, we embody the values that Jesus did in all capacities. When we look at the book of Ephesians from start to finish, it is a picture for us of the journey that the Lord has made, of what we were before and what we have become to be through the truth and reality and power of Christ Jesus. It's a call for the church to live in light of what God has done for them. It is a call for each and every one of us to be reminded that we are different from who we were before Jesus and how that journey is not one that is complete, but it's a path that we are on that leads us ahead. Paul summarizes through this book the story of what the Lord has done to save any and all who would respond to that message. And he does so by sharing the truth of Jesus and what that means for each and every one of us. Let's come before the Lord and pray. Dear Father God, there is so much within this book, so many different revolutionary concepts that are so simple, So many different things that can transform us in the most amazing ways by living exactly like you've shown us to live through your Son Jesus. Lord, you have placed each and every one of us together as a body. Each and every person here as a leader in their family and in this community. Lord, we know ahead of us that we have challenges and there are a lot of things that are unknown. But we know through your word that you have given us the tools that we need. That if we would lean on you, that if we would follow your understandings, that if we would learn to use the strengths that you have given us that come from your perfect self, we can do your work faithfully. We can do your work in a way that builds the community around us. Lord, we know that this is a journey that is not complete. We know that this is a process in which we are, for we are works in process. But Lord, we ask for the strength to lean on you, to not lean on our own understandings, not our own ideas, not our own plans, but that we can hear your heart as a community, as a fellowship, on how we can live in love for those around us, as we can speak in truth and in confidence, and that you would give us the right words in all circumstance, that we would learn how to explain your story and our journey in a way that we don't hinder the truth and power of the gospel. Lord, Paul, by wrapping up in the way he did, reminds us that this is really the message to be placed in our hearts. To see what you've done, to recognize how we've been changed, and to learn how to share that with those who need it. Lord, we pray for these things. We ask once again for your guidance and strength. For you have the power, and through your Spirit, nothing can remain the same. These things we pray in your name. Amen.